All right, the book of Philemon. Now, I started this morning to give you a couple of things, and I did prepare, just so that you know. I do have my notes. I couldn't find them this morning, so I was giving you some of the things from memory, and my memory is not quite what it used to be, and I try to do things to help me. I still try to memorize Scripture. I've just about got John 11:35. I've almost got it down. I don't mess it up that often, but I still mess it up sometimes. Here's the Apostle Paul now again talking to you in the book of Philemon. He says in verse number 8, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have forgotten in my bonds." Brother Brad, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, this morning we're talking about the attributes in the Christian life, and too often I think we don't do an autopsy of our own life. We have the tendency, because we happen to maybe be a step or two ahead of all the other congregations that gather that don't have the right Bible and the right doctrine and those kind of things along the way, that we think because we're ahead of them that we must be okay with God. But the fact of the matter is that until we do our own investigation of our own life, we can't really say that we're okay with God. Every one of us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, will give an account of himself unto God. That means the motive for why you did what you did, and those kinds of things will be on the table. The Apostle Paul talks about him being aged, and he also talks about a man by the name of Onesimus. I don't know if I'm going to get to Onesimus tonight, but he says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The high cotton that the Apostle Paul is in there is something that I would like to strive to be, that whatever God chooses to put me in, whatever situation geographically or some circumstance, that I'm able to say, boy, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I don't care where he decides to load me up and take me. I'd like to be able to say that I'm there all the time. I tend to be maybe too human at times. Too often I don't look at myself or look at others and think I must be doing okay, and then the Lord does something, gets my attention, and lets me know I'm really not okay. So I gave you some things this morning when it talks about being aged, and I told you I got those things, and I found my list from the old preacher that I made a long time ago of some things he said that we should strive for. Now, this list that I'm fixing to give you, you can write it down or not write it down. You can just listen. You can do what you want to do. But the reason that I'm fixing to give you this list of things is because I'm going to show you, first of all, there's some things that we're lacking. There's not everyone's going to make 100 on this test. I'm just going to tell you now, but we're not going to grade on a curve. What we're going to do is let the test reveal that we need some work in certain areas. A lot of people think tests are given by teachers just to be mean or just to try to embarrass them or whatever it might be. There's two reasons that I was told by a very good teacher that said to me, there's two reasons I give a test. Number one is to find out whether or not I've effectually taught you what needed to be taught. And number two, the areas that I think you need to know that you don't know, the areas that need to be reinforced. It's not as much as you making 100 or making a 90 or 70 or an 80, as much as it is for me to be able to look at the class as a whole and say, I haven't communicated this portion of things perfectly. Nowadays, what they do in school is they grade on a curve. Back in my days, they called a grading on a bell curve. And so they would, you know, tone it down if everybody made bad grades. And what that did was cause individuals to say, hey, I didn't study, so everybody failed the test so that we all come out okay. That breeds the wrong kind of thing. But one of the things that this test might do for you is to realize God's equipped you with two things that are important for you to know. And unless you grieve or quench or vex the Holy Spirit, one thing He gives you is the Holy Spirit, and the other thing He gives you is a conscience. And Paul said, I've got to be clear if I have a clear conscience to do the things that are right to do. So what I'm fixing to give you is some things that we should strive for. And you say, well, preacher, how do I obtain those things? If you learn to listen to God and do what God tells you and not make yourself reprobate in the sense of no value. You remember the passage in Romans chapter number 1 where the Lord says He turns an individual over to a reprobate mind? Now, you can't blame God and cause and saying God makes them sin and have all kind of things that are listed in that passage. You can't say that. That's God looking into the brain of that individual and finds nothing in that person's brain of any value. And then God said, well, I'll just turn you over to what's there because you're not thinking on the right kind of things. In Philippians chapter number 4, he says, whatsoever things are, and then he lists them. And he gives you 9 things or 7 things there that he said, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are, and those kind of things. Nothing like the news media at all. He said, think on these things. Why does he do that? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And when you find yourself devoid of those things, it means you're not thinking the way God wants you to think. And then if God comes in and cracks our little pea brain opened up, and he looks down inside that thing and he says, well, my goodness, you know, I was looking for something good, something of value, but there's nothing in there but reprobate thoughts, things that revolve around the person. They revolve around their own fleshly desires. It's all about them. The Lord said, well, I'll just turn them over to their thoughts. That's where the reprobate mind comes from. It's not the Lord makes them reprobate and then therefore they sin. It's they have chosen the way of sin and they refuse to change. Now, the difficult thing for us as Christians is, and I'm just being straight up honest with you, we don't see ourselves as sinners like the rest of people are. We're not as bad as they are. We don't smoke and drink and do crack and run around with people and do all those other kind of things. But God holds us to a different standard as a Christian. You know what He does? He looks in your brain and He looks for bitterness and anger and wrath and malice. Yeah. He looks for things down in there that nobody else would consider to be bad at all. Well, I don't smoke a cigarette. I don't drink a beer. I don't go to the bars. I don't listen to the wrong mute. Well, not much. I mean, every now and then. You know, just some. I mean, I don't go to, to the wrong kind of place. I mean, not that much. And the Lord's going, the problems you're thinking. Years ago, a lot of years ago now, I don't even know. I didn't even take the time to look it up. I wrote a note down. I did a series. I'm not famous for anything, but I did a series called Engine Trouble. And in that message there, what I did was I made a comparison. And because we have some boys here that have driven race cars and some boys here that have fancy trucks and hopped up vehicles and things like that, I said, imagine having a Corvette out here and it's painted whatever you like. I happen to like metallic blue, and so it's metallic blue. It's got rolled and pleated seats in it and got all the greatest stereo equipment in the world there is, and got Krager mags or whatever mags you choose, the wheels that are on there, and got all the kind of stuff that makes that thing fancy, and it's absolutely beautiful to look at. You think to yourself, boy, I'd like to slip and slide and sit down into that thing. Boy, wouldn't I look good, cool, and true, cruising around town like that. And you get in the car and you turn the key over and nothing happens. And you go raise up the hood and there's no engine in there. Well, I don't care how good it looks on the outside. If the engine ain't working, the car ain't worth anything. And so a lot of times in the Christian life, we're real good at polishing up the outside. And the Lord is looking on the inside and saying, well, no wonder you can't get anywhere because you got some engine trouble. And I preached along those lines and I showed you some of these things that I'm going to show you tonight. Now, this is some things that he wrote down. There's a number of them. There's about 13 of them besides the 6 or 7 that I gave you the best I could this morning. Warning signs of a mind that is moving toward reprobate. Not saying you are. That means of no value. It doesn't mean queer. How many of you were taught reprobate mind means queer? Anybody? A few of you. That's not what he said. A reprobate mind is nothing of any value. Reprobate silver is, I've got all the making of all the oxides that make up silver, but there's nothing of any value. It just means it's reprobate. It means it's of no value. The issue might be, is it's valuable to you, but is it valuable to the one that's making the weights on the scales? All right? Number one, the Scriptures of God no longer convict me. Number two, my own conscience no longer convicts me when I know that I'm doing something that's wrong. I become numb to the things that concern God. And number three, I start losing the ability to discern right and wrong. Number four, I begin to call things good that are evil and things that are evil good. Number five, I've ignored the voice of God so long that the Holy Spirit is on mute in my life. I can't hear Him anymore. Not interested in what God has to say. Number six, the Word of God is no longer the final authority in my life. As a matter of fact, it's lost value. It has no value in my life. You do whatever I feel is right at the time versus what God's Word says is right. And that's the book of Judges. Excuse me, in case you're wondering. That's the book of Judges where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Number 7, I start to believe the lie is a truth and the truth is a lie, and I walk or begin to walk in that strong deception. I have a note here, seeing Psalm 1. Oh, that's blessed a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, sitteth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, or standeth in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's that passage there. That's in Psalm 1, about the first 5 verses there. Number 8, start making excuses for the way that I am. You become blind to your own shortcomings. Number 9, the desire or strive to please God is no longer there. You strive to please and do the things that please yourself. Now this is going down the pathway. I didn't say you're reprobate, but if you start seeing these things, it means I'm moving that thing to the point where if God cracks my head and looks down in there, he says, well, there ain't nothing in there that's worth it. Your thoughts are wrong. You messed up. Verse number 10, deep down inside, the Word of God actually offends you. The taste of sound doctrine makes you nauseated, so you would rather hear fables. Number 11, there's only 13 of these. We're almost done. You're uncorrectable. Anyone who challenges you to grow in the things of God, you see as an enemy. You prefer to surround yourself with people who tickle your ears. Number 12, you're severely self-centered versus being God-centered. Everything is about you, 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 and me, me, me. Now, just so you know, now I didn't write this. Okay, I'm reading it. You'd be mad at the author, and he's dead, so nothing you can do about it. Number 13, you are right in your own eyes. You have become self-righteous. You measure yourself by the failure of others instead of measuring yourself by the Word of God. You know that you're living in sin, but you have somehow found a way to tell yourself that you're in right standing with God. And as a result, you feel that there is no real urgency or need for you to change personally. Yes, it is. It's very scary. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I'll give you just a couple of things here tonight. I hope you've had a good Father's Day. If I want to have a life that doesn't wind up in a shipwreck, I've got to be able to have a healthy conscience. It has been said that the custodian of a person is his conscience, making sure that it keeps me straight. Well, that's true for an individual in the day that you're saved, but also you have the Holy Spirit and your conscience. If those two are in communion together, you got a double protection against thinking the wrong way. Now, you know all the passages. You know them better than I do. The Bible says His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are far above our thoughts. Now, the problem is that you can get out and you can get to mixing and you can get to mingling and you can get to being around people where you begin to associate and affiliate yourself with so many other people you don't even recognize. You're getting colder and colder and colder and colder. You're getting away from the Lord. You don't think you are, but you are. And the next thing you know, you've already stepped out, and now the things that used to bother you and used to say something about, you might even used to say something to somebody about, now you don't even open your mouth about them. It doesn't bother you anymore. You've gotten used to it. You know, don't worry about it. Everybody else does it. What's the big deal? Maybe I made too big of a deal about it. You know how the preacher is about, you know, dress codes and things like that for vacation Bible school and youth camp and people singing on the platform, you know, and who's he to tell me and all that kind of stuff. But you might have been one of those in the past that used to think, you know, we need to have those things in place. But now all of a sudden it's just not that big of a deal. I don't see the big deal about missing the Sunday night service and going to the ball game. I mean, what's the big deal? And, you know, playing sports instead of being in church. Oh, well, who cares, you know, and I can find God out on a bass boat. Same people, some of them been in a pulpit. Some of them sang songs. Some of them taught Sunday school classes. And they've been up there and over a period of time. I call it the frog in the boiling water syndrome. How many of you are familiar with that? Well, good. A lot of you are. So I won't go through that. That's the frog that's in the water and the heat just gradually getting turned up and he gets so accustomed to the heat that before long he boils to death. Well, in the Christian life, you have to recognize these things don't happen like that. Salvation happens like that. The devil's slow. He ain't in a hurry for nothing. He's as slow as God is about things. You're living in a day and time, ladies and gentlemen. A lot of people don't understand this. And what I'm about to say is going to be over some of your heads. And I don't mean that in a derogatory manner. Just listen to me for a minute. You're living in the age of grace, where God manifested Himself in the Old Testament repeatedly by signs and wonders and miracles. And when He came to the nation of Israel, signs and wonders and miracles, and doing great and mighty things and cataclysmic things and all that stuff. You're in the age of grace now. And one of the great things is salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. That's a great thing. But one of the things that a lot of people don't understand is that the manifestation of God's power and His intervention in your life every time you turn around, oftentimes God gives you choices to see what you're going to do with it without intervening at all. Haven't you prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed to your horse and God didn't do nothing about it? Just see how you handle how it comes out. You say, well, I'm not telling you don't pray. I'd say pray for everything. Pray about everything. But the thing I'm trying to convince you of, and I mentioned it to you this morning, is that a lot of times you get to the point where I thank God for my house and thank God for my car and thank God for my health and thank God for my husband, thank God for my wife and thank God for my kids and thank God for my job and thank God for... But you're on shallow ground there. You're playing in the wading pool. It's thank God for the thorn and thank God for the trouble and thank God for the trial and thank you for putting His finger on that sore spot and thank God for showing me my problem and thank God... That's when you're starting to get a little bit deeper. But in the age of grace that you're in, God just sits back and watches to see what you're going to do. He doesn't just supernaturally manifest Himself. He'll sit back and say, I wonder what you're going to do. That's part of the balancing out of the effect of Him giving you everything that's free. Now, I know for some of you that sounds like apostasy because you're not ready to receive that. You want to have this, here I come to save the day, Mighty Mouse is on the way kind of a deal. Well, God does that sometimes, but more often than not, He just sits back and watches the thing unfold. He's not in a hurry. The devil's even slower than that. He's in no hurry at all to trip you up. All he wants to do is keep you around the bait. He just knows if I move you in the right direction, just one degree, it ain't going to take long before you're going to miss the mark altogether because you're going to be so far out of there. All I got to do is start you down the path, and every now and then I just got to kind of get behind you and push you that way. And you folks that are here in this church, a Bible-believing church, you believe the Bible and you know more than most preachers in the entire country for that matter, and you're smart and you read your Bible and you pray and you study and you know things about the Bible, the devil don't oppose you to your face. The devil will get behind you and use your own personality against you and push you at a pace faster than you can keep up with. And the next thing you know, you're so far ahead of God, you couldn't find God. God's like, well, you know, God, where are you? God's, I'm way back here, man. What are you in such a hurry for? And the thing that can get into you is the next thing you know, in your mind, you think, well, hey, I got it right. I'm right. And the Lord's like, you sure? You checked it with the book. I don't need to check the book. I know the book. I told you. This morning, one of the things the Lord revealed to me over just the past few days has been my inability to communicate or connect with people because at times at the beginning of my ministry, and I'm ashamed to say it, all I did was preach a God that I wanted people to know about, that I thought they should know, the God of wrath and the God of judgment and all that. And while all that is very true, I know very little about that God. I do know a lot about the forgiving God and the merciful God and the long-suffering God. You say, why? I've experienced those attributes. So the difference will be is when I'm telling you about this wrathful God, then I can tell you the things that the Bible says and they can be 100% true, but it's clinical. It's like me trying to tell you about heart surgery. I never cracked nobody's chest. I've been there. I've watched them do it with the rib spreaders and listening to the ribs cracking and watching them in there and reaching in there and getting the thing and doing the thing above and the Duma Flitchy and all this kind of a deal and all that kind of stuff. And you're sitting there thinking, man, that is a stinking mess. How that guy going to, you know, I've seen it before. I'm not talking on TV, but you wouldn't want me cracking you open. I could give you a clinical idea of what occurs. You want to know? Ask the nurse. She could tell you. I can't tell you. I can give you an idea. But if I want to tell you what it's like to be with somebody after they've been through that, when they've been put back together with baling wire and all the things that go through, I could tell you some of that. I've been with some people that have been through that. Do you understand the difference? The connection sometimes comes clinical with people. Speak about the things that you know about. When I talk to preachers and they say, well, what one thing could you give a young preacher? I say, don't preach over your head. That means don't preach about things you don't know anything about yet. Preach the things you do know. I mean, I'm not talking about don't preach truth. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, are we okay? Sound like somebody standing on a peacock or something. Somebody about ran over one this morning. But at any rate, what I'm trying to say there is that it's good when you've experienced what it is that you're trying to talk about. You say, why? Oh, because you got an emotional attachment to it. One of the things you've got to be extremely careful about, ladies and gentlemen, is to get this mindset or this concept of I know God. Well, boy, aren't you something. I have to say to you that the longer I've been with Him, I don't think I know Him like I think I know Him. I really don't. I don't think I know Him at all. I know bits of Him. I know certain things about certain attributes, but I don't know it all. Let me give you this thing on conscience guiding you. You know, let your conscience be your guide. You better be careful about that. You say, why? Come to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because your conscience can be seared. Now here's the hard thing for a Christian that you don't understand, that even after you got saved, and even if you're a Bible believer, you can still have your conscience seared, and you can still have your conscience defiled, and if you're following your conscience and you're not following the Holy Spirit, or you got a sock stuck in the Holy Spirit's mouth, as a Christian, you can still do wrong and be saved and think you're doing right. That's the cotton-picking thing I can't stand about it. I can't stand the fact that the devil can deceive me to the point and be back there in my imaginations hiding behind things and make me think that it's the Holy Spirit talking to me. Now, that's some pretty deep ground there, but the devils can bury back in there behind those imaginations and stuff and make you, he mimics the Holy Spirit and make you think it's, you know, have you ever heard that this is a telltale sign every time? It's a demon-possessed sign. You know, well, God told me. Oh, okay. Which God? You better watch it. You say, why? Get back in that mind. You better. That's why he gives you a book. You better check it with a book to make sure. All right. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made a shipwreck. Now, he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander there. Those are two amillennialism. They're talking about the things that that the Lord's not coming until after the millennium's over with and all that kind of stuff. They're doctrinally incorrect. But the conscience has a way of steering you the right way. Look in Acts chapter number 24. You have to exercise your conscience. Now, I wish I didn't have to say this. I get the privilege of going and preaching, but people think that Christian life is always easy going and everything's going great and everybody's always having a great and a wonderful time. Salvation is instantaneous. The Christian life is it's a constant struggle. It's the fish trying to swim up the stream all the time. And if you can't swim, you're standing in the stream, trying not to be swept away or assuaged is a word for it, to not be just wiped out by the thing. The Christian life requires sweat. It requires a constant adjustment of your mind. You have to constantly fine-tune your engine. You say, why? Your engine gets corrupted the longer it runs. The oil gets weak and the air gets dirty and the filters get messed up and the rings begin to wear and the pistons begin to wear and the lifters begin to wear and the rods begin to clack and then the next thing you know, the power that you used to have is not there before because you're not doing preventative maintenance. Now, with your car, it's probably like my car back in the day. It had a light that didn't come on until something was wrong. Now I have a thing that tells me when I'm so many miles from whatever it is that they want more of the money to change the oil. They'll tell me, you know, you're within, you know, so many hundred miles, you need an oil change. And another light comes on and say, time to rotate your tires. And another light comes on and say, you need to change the air filters and this and that and the other before everything goes bad. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. What I'm saying to you is, and most of us don't react until the warning light comes on. God doesn't want you to wait for the warning light. God wants you to go, wait a minute, I need to pull over and have some preventative maintenance. And your conscience is used for that. Does your conscience trouble you? Keep you up at night? No, I sleep like a baby. Okay, well, stop taking your sleeping medication and see how you do. Stop drinking a fifth of liquor to put your conscience to bed so you can go to bed. I'm sorry, NyQuil. That's Baptist liquor. All right, Acts chapter number 24. You know what I'm talking about. Well, I only drink it when I'm sick and when I'm coughing and when I have a little cold and that kind of thing. Verse number 16, here do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward what? So it's God first and then who? I got to make sure my conscience is clear. Look in Genesis chapter number 6. I got to exercise it. When I go to other places and things like that, I try to put a pressure, not in the sense of trying to undo pressure. But one of the things that I try to do is I try to let them know, listen, you're not going to become a Christian if you're not willing to get off your behind. You got to put some effort in it. You have to read your Bible. You have to study. You have to pray. It's interesting. When I went down to the sheriff's office, they weren't interested in my opinion of anything at all. Nothing. I'd already been a policeman for 3 years by the time I came to the sheriff's office here. And I came in there, and of course I had experience as a policeman, but I also had experience as a police reserve for years, a couple of years before that. So I had a myriad of experience and had some things that have happened to me. And I had to go back through the academy, because in those days you had to go back to their particular academy. I had the same teachers that I had in my other academy. I still had some of the same notes and things like that I took. Every time I tried to insert my opinion on everything, you know what they said? It's a mind over matter day. We don't mind and you don't matter. You do it our way or it's the highway. They gave me a thing of general orders that thick. I guess it's probably still that big, if not bigger. Nobody pays attention to them anymore. And they gave me a thing of SOP, standard operating procedures, that way. And they said, if you're going to be in this division, you're going to do it this way. You're going to be in this division, you're going to do it this way. You're going to be in this division, you're going to do it that way. You know what you have right in your lap right there? You have basic instructions before leaving earth. You know what God says? I'm not interested in your opinion at all. This is how it's going to be. I'm going to give you a conscience in the Holy Spirit, and I'll guide you in the right direction if you'll listen to them. But you have to be willing to exercise that. You have to practice it. When God gives you an order, how quickly you respond shows the matter of where your heart is. 1% hesitation is 100% rebellion. God gives you an order and you go, well, and the Lord's like, oh, I see. You want to hear the rest of the details and how everything's going to come out, or you just want to do what I tell you to do? Well, Lord, I think we don't have a discussion about it. Really? You think that you're going to persuade me, God, that your way is better than my way? He doesn't do that, right? All right, look in Genesis. At least they start with G's. I got that right. First book in your Bible. Genesis chapter number 6. Pick it up, if you will, in verse 5. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. What caused that wickedness? Aren't you in the days of Noah now? Doesn't he say in the days of Noah the Lord comes back? You know what they're doing in the days of Noah? Look, that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You know what he just said right there? He said their imaginations, their thoughts of their heart, they're only evil continually. You're living in a generation now, and it's even in the church. They just had a big deal with the Southern Baptists, and they got together, and they're having a big divide over whether the Bible really meant what the Bible said when it comes to ordaining women, and whether or not our attitude toward, quote, others, end quote, is a biblical response. Their others there is not people of other faiths or denominations. Their others there are homosexuals and lesbians. LBGTQRSVWXYZ, whatever all other things are, throw your name in there, whatever you are, we'll take you to, kind of thing. But now what you're having is you're having a Bible-believing Christianity that's saying, well, you know, we ought to accept and listen, the Lord will save anybody if they're willing to admit they're a sinner. That doesn't mean you accept a lifestyle that's contrary to the Bible. Don't try to change the Bible because it makes you uncomfortable to say being queer is wrong. And I realize now, I'm in churches. I realize what I'm saying when I say that. I'm in churches where mom and dad are sitting there and they have a queer in their family. Yep. Yep. Don't tell me when it comes to that. That's an easy thing. When I know they're there and I gotta mention something like this, I don't laugh and mock and make fun of it. I can't imagine what that must be like for that mom and dad. They didn't raise them that way. My Lord, man, what do you do when it comes to family reunion and Christmas and birthdays and how you handle that stuff? How you handle it when somebody says, how's your kid? Well, he and his boyfriend, yeah, they got an apartment together. She and her girlfriend, they got an apartment together. They're married now. Butch and Butchette. My goodness, man. I mean, boy, how do you say, what is that? Evil imaginations. It's okay. It's no big deal. I'm in churches now where I get the opportunity to preach and I mention something as simple as fornication. Is fornication wrong? Yeah, it's wrong. Sure it is. Yeah, but preacher, you don't understand. Times have changed now and we take it out for a test drive and hope it works out together, but I'd rather not my kids wind up tangled up with each other. I mean, people in the church telling the kids don't get married because you could sacrifice all your possessions. Just live with them. It's more financially profitable for you. I've been in churches where individuals have been divorced from somebody else and they wind up taking a shine to somebody and they love each other and seem to be in love with each other. And instead of doing things biblically right, they consider their financial status before they consider what God thinks. And now I'm the devil for saying that. But that's the fact of the matter. That's the truth of the matter. God, you'll see how God cuts the deck when you get up there. God doesn't play games like you and I play games. He doesn't make all these exceptions to the rule. But in this case, you say, where does that come from? That comes from you just tweaking a little and tweaking a little and tweaking a little. And then the next thing you know, your music up here on the platform, instead of having musicians and stuff up here, you've got somebody with a canned tape up there or a CD. And then you start off with boom, 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 boom. And then you get the singing going, and then you get the southern gospel going, and then you get the country western going, and you get this going. You don't get the stuff here. But you start letting it in. You say, why? You know what it does? It says, well, it wasn't bad. I mean, at least they're trying. At least they're ministering. And the reason you're upset with me right now is because you rock out at the house and you're comfortable with it. That's why you're mad right now. Some of you old people, you go around and listen to that stuff you listened to back in the 50s and 60s and act like you're back in the 50s and 60s with cigarettes rolled up in your shoulder and riding around in your 1956 Chevrolet, not Impala. What was the one that they had back then? Bel Air, 442, whatever it might be, your Mustang, whatever it was. You ride around and you think, yeah, boy, look at me. You're an old man. You're an old woman. You're shriveled up. You drive too fast. You're going to beat yourself to death with all the loose skin. Come on, cut it out. Cut it out. Be realistic, man. You're riding along there. You're a legend in your own mind. And people are going by and going, what is he thinking? You know, I'm having the time of my life and stuff like that. You know what I'm talking about. And you say, how do you know about that? Because I look in the mirror every morning. I mean, you know, my chest done lapped over my drawers kind of thing. I mean, you know, it's bad now. You used to work out and try to gain muscle. Now it's care and maintenance. I'm there. I get it, you know. You go running after you run a while, and then you're thinking, I should be getting stronger at this. And you know, you're, and now a run is from the garage to the end of the driveway to get the mail. You come back and you're like, hey, wife comes down and she said, baby, what's the matter? I just got the mail. Oh, I understand. I was down there this morning, honey. I thought I was going to have to call you to get a wheelchair. I get it. You said, what happens? It's just a gradual move. Now, come on. You can laugh a little bit. Relax. That's God letting old age catch up with you. But your mind shouldn't change. It's still right to tell the kids and the grandkids, this right. And I don't care what the political affiliations are and what the stuff is on the TV. Rainbow. I pulled up wherever I was a couple of weeks ago when the rainbow thing was going on, and they had some big, huge mess at the airport there, and pulled up and they had changed all the lights in that big portico at that place. They'd changed every light in there. It was every color in the rainbow. I said, great. Now I'm flying under the rainbow. I'm waiting for Skittles to start falling out of the sky. And the guy said, preacher, I'm sorry. I said, you can't control him doing that. I said, but you can imagine how many thousands of dollars all of these lights cost just to be able to put up. I said, I bet you there ain't even no queers on the plane. I think like that. I know I'm out of date. You're making all these exceptions. Did you see the big war they had here because somebody didn't get the money or the budget through to change the lights on the Purple Bridge down there? Acosta Bridge, and they're mad because they're going to sue somebody because you didn't turn it to the color of the rainbow. How come you make a rainbow something when God said, I'll put a bow in the sky and tell you judgment's not coming again? How come it's a rainbow? I'll tell you why. You don't think anything at all anymore. People, not you. When you say you, I mean people. People don't think anything at all. And when God said, boy, that's a real blessing. He made a promise. He said he'll never destroy the world. And so why, of all the things you could pick, why don't you pick a lightning bolt or something? Why you got to pick a rainbow? I'll tell you why. You're picking at God. That's why. Don't worry. He's not going to destroy it with water. He's going to destroy it with fire. That's what he does to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you got to understand that, ladies and gentlemen. You have to understand it's time for all the kiddies to get out of the pool. Let's go to the deep end and where you can't touch the bottom. And you got to understand God gave you a conscience, and that conscience will keep you straight if you keep it in line with the Holy Spirit. And every one of us got to be tweaked somewhere along the line. Every one of us. You get too close. You get too familiar. You get slang. You start throwing out slang words and slang signs. And you get cozy, you know, because you get comfortable with it. And don't tell me about it. I know. Especially when you're in it all the time. These guys that have to do the stuff that I used to have to do, it's amazing that they're not in the nut house somewhere. You say, why? Because the peer pressure puts it on you. These kids, my goodness, boy, do I feel for them. You say, why? Well, they're bad or worse than you adults. Yeah. It scares me to death with these kids. They play ball together and they fish together and they hang out together. And now you've got this devil called a social media together. They never have any individual life. Everything they do is always connected with somebody else. I know you adults don't do that. That's just a kid thing. You adults would never do those kinds of things. But you know how bad them kids are, them little children, how wicked them children are, always putting everything they do on social media. I know you adults don't do that, but them kids, you know, them rotten kids. But I worry about them kids. You say, why? Well, if you don't do something to keep holding the standard, you know what'll happen? What you're doing right now, a parent in a moderation, your kids are going to do in excess.
Yeah.
You hear me, Paw, Nana? You hear me, Grandma, Grandpa, Mimi? You say, why is that? It's a biblical principle. It dulls the conscience over time. That's all the devil has to do. He don't have to go kick you into sin. All he's got to do is change how you think about it. Well, what's the big deal? A little bit won't hurt. Next thing you know, well, you know what? I mean, it's for medicinal purposes. I mean, you know, I've got to... really bad headache. Papa, what you doing? I've got a headache. This is legal now. Is it right?
Nope.
Come on, that's funny. Y'all are like, you got a camera in my house? You got your weed card in the back? You have people right now doing openly what we used to pop people for. I'm talking about for heavyweight, man. You know what they say? They say about dope that you close a dope deal with a handshake. A marijuana deal with a handshake. A weed deal with a handshake. You know how you close a cocaine deal? With a gun. Boy, haven't you come a long way, baby. You know, marijuana still outsells the other dope altogether. You know, there's more people killed over marijuana than there is over heroin and cocaine. Ask the guy, ask him, see if I'm telling you the truth. He don't keep up with you. You say, well, it's just it's a gateway drug. Oh, it's more than a gateway drug. And now you know what your country has said to it? Well, if you can't beat them, join them. You had an opioid crisis in this country here just a few years back that was created by the pharmaceutical industry, specifically the people that, first of all, coined oxycodone, cotton, and 30 and 60s and all the other kind of a deal. They started with 5s and then 10s and then the purple peelers and all that kind of a stuff. And that was created. You know what it caused? It caused a run on fentanyl, but then it also caused a run on Narcan. And you had towns and cities that were completely broke because they couldn't keep enough people alive because they were taking that stuff and dying like flies. And they started by getting hooked on pills. But you get a pill, and a pill costs you $30 a pop, I guess. I don't know how much it is now, but about $30 a pop. And you can get a bag of heroin for a dime, or for $10, called a dime. Which one are you going to choose if you're having to take, say, average between 5 and 10 oxys a day? If they're 30 bucks a pop, then you're looking at it between 150 to 300 bucks in a day. Or I can get six dime bags for 60 bucks. It's economics. What then happens? You've got a heroin crisis. It's created by the opiate crisis. Oh, but it's no big deal, preacher. It's just to help you to get through the pain. You say, what is that? You say, well, it's the pill people. It's it. No, it's the change in the conscience. you lost your concern for other people. It's like, well, what difference does it make? You just chill out, preacher. Don't take it quite so serious. All right, he says that their imagination, their thoughts of their heart is only evil continually. And I'm already out of time. Could I give you just a couple of more, please? Romans 9. I'm going to, even though you'd say no. You're like, no, you can't. Oh, okay, well, I'm going to anyway. I'd say, my daddy, I said, you can't whip me. He said, I'm going to anyway. I could never talk him out of it. I talked him out of one. I don't know that I talked him out of it. Just a real quick story. I don't think he intended to whip me in the first place. When I was cutting up in the back during the invitation, and that guy was back there in the back, and he brought me home. And I think that old man's heart was so broken, and he was so disappointed in me, he couldn't bring himself to whip me. He was planning on busting my hind end, boy. When I got home, man, I mean, I knew the look, man. It wasn't funny. And he's bedroom boy. Yes, sir. You know, and I'm going back there to the bedroom, man. And I remember him coming in, and I'm already fixing. I'm kind of sliding off the bed to assume the position, you know. And I remember my brother and I had a room together there in Chattanooga. He's probably not watching, but we had a room there. And I remember him just coming in there. We had some kind of green mattress. Bed covering there, a blanket that's on the top. And I remember him looking at me a minute. I remember him sitting down, and he had that razor strap like this. And then he would look at me and kind of squint a little bit, and then he'd look down and he'd look at me. And as he began to talk to me and all that kind of stuff, I felt like, would you just whip me and get it over with? Because I could tell he was hurt. It bothered me. I still stuck in my man. I'm a 65-year-old man. I'm talking I was no more than 9 years old. And I think that's probably the worst whipping I ever got. And he never laid a hand on me. Because I could see it just hurt him. Bothered him. That thing bothered my conscience ever since. All right, notice this thing in Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. Now, me and my daddy got right before he died, you know, that kind of thing. We're good. Romans chapter number 9, look in verse number 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. You mean your conscience will speak through the Holy Ghost? Sure. Absolutely, right behind it. My conscience and the Holy Spirit are lined up, and the Holy Spirit tells me, that's right, here's the right way, walk ye in it. Here's the light, here's the lamp, here's the path. Get at it, bud, get at it and get going. Paul said, listen, my conscience was lined up with the Holy Spirit and told me exactly what I ought to be doing. Now, I'm going to break it off here because of the interest of time, but I want you to understand something. Your conscience has to be purged. This is where I'll break it off, Hebrews chapter number 9. Because if not, the things you put into your mind, things you put into your heart, will defile your conscience. It's not right away. It's over a period of time. Do anybody in here remember what used to be called? Some of you old birds would remember this. Old folk, older. I don't mean that disrespectful. I'd be so careful, man. Some of you older ladies and gentlemen, you'll remember. Remember, you used to hear about Chinese water torture. You remember what they would do? They'd tie the individual down there, and you know what they would do? They would turn on a water spigot, and it would just drop, and then you watch that thing begin to come out there, drop, and that thing, you can't do nothing. You can't move your head. You've got you pasted down, and you're watching that. That's what happens with your conscience. It's just a drop at a time. It's just a little bit. It's not a bucket full of stuff. You got to get out of your mindset. For the majority of you, you're not going to go home and go looking at things you shouldn't be looking at and listen to things. It'll be a drop at a time. Just gradual changing of how you see things and how you feel about things. And it's not that bad, really. And then the next thing you know, you're done. It's all been defiled. So what has to happen? It's called a purging. In Hebrews chapter number 9, look in verse number 13. We'll close with this one. The blood of bulls, for if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer, sprinkling of unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot and without spot to God, purge your what? Conscience from dead works. What are the dead works? The things that are pleasing to the flesh. The things that we read off in the beginning. The things that are pleasing to you, but they're not pleasing to God. The things that are acceptable with the world, but not acceptable with God. Our final judge in the matter of everything, ladies and gentlemen, is God, not what the world thinks. It's not popular opinion. It's not this idea that, well, the world approves of it. Well, the Lord, generally speaking, doesn't agree with the world. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before. God doesn't always line up with the world. As a matter of fact, rarely ever does. He always seems to go contrary to the world. As a matter of fact, He says to you, if you love the world, that the love of the Father is not in you. Now, if you choose to let the world do that, there's nothing I can do about it. I can give you a warning. I can tell you it's not right for you to do. I can try to entice you to say it'd be better for you if you learned to listen to God. I can tell you if you have those things that are in you, I can tell you the best thing for you to do is to get them out. How? Purging doesn't mean you go in and tear something out by the roots. Purging is a replacement of something. It's as I've told you before, if that water right there is full of oil, I threatened last time I went through this stuff to use it as an illustration. I should probably use it at youth camp. Let's say that thing is full of oil. I don't care, 40-weight, 38 vegetable oil. It makes no difference in corn oil or maize oil or whatever. It doesn't matter. But let's say it's full of oil. Oil has a weight to it. It has a viscosity to it. And you know that oil and water don't mix. So purging would mean that if that bottle was full of oil, that what I would do is I'd turn on the spigot. And the same way that He's trying to mess up your conscience, I'm trying to clean your conscience. The mistake you make is you just dump it all out of the bottle. But the problem is that now you've got an empty bottle and now you're open to susceptible to just anything. But if I keep a steady drip, you know what will happen? In a period of time, you'll almost be able to set your watch by it based upon how quickly that water is dropping in there. You know what will happen? That water will come in and at the beginning there won't be much. You keep putting that water in there, and you keep putting that water in there. You know what will happen? It'll begin to displace the oil. You know what will happen? The oil will start coming to the top. And then before long, it'll be purged. The bad stuff will be taken out. The Lord doesn't expect you to just go in there like was taught for years and tear out all those things and throw them all out and give them all up. Well, now you've got a cavity. And if you don't get some amalgam in there and you don't get some packing in there and you don't get some antiseptic in there or like my root canal, you don't get some bleach in there, some Clorox or something, you know what's going to happen with that hole open? Every time you eat, that hole's going to gather food. You know what's going to happen with that food? You got to have food to live. That food's going to decay. And then before long, you know what's going to happen? The cavity you had will be filled with the wrong product. And man, does it stink. And then before long, your tooth is rotten. And now you've got a major problem. You say, what's the best thing to do? As soon as you get that other stuff out, you replace it right away. You got to fill the hole. See, it can't be that simple. I didn't say it was easy to do, but it's a simple process. It's called purging. That's why you read your Bible. Maybe you didn't know that. Well, you know now. You know why He has you to sing the right kind of songs? To purge out the wrong kind of songs? You know why He tells you to think the right kind of way? Because if I think on the right kind of way, it purges out the wrong kind of way. He's got a method to what seems like madness to us. But what He's trying to do is replace what's there. He knows it's there. He's not stupid. He made you. He's very much aware of everything going on in our lives right now and all the chaos surrounding it, around the entire world, keeping up with everybody at one time. I don't know how in the world He does it except He's God. But here's the thing He says. Listen, I'm not looking for some big, gigantic, a lightning flash, Roman candle of a change. I'd just like to see some consistencies. I'd like to see your conscience exercised. I'd like to see your conscience purged. I'd like to see you learn to think the right way. All right, I hope that helps you. I hope it makes some sense to you. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed.